All right, then I will pick up the mic. Happy Sunday evening, everyone. And as you know, I'm also going to be sharing from the Seven Steps to Awakening. Tonight I'm going to be starting with number 222, which is within step two. And what I will do in the room is go ahead and give a link to 222. There's a link to 222 for you. If anybody has been, if anybody is listening on the radio and you want to be able to find your way to 222 in the journal, here's how you do it. You're going to go to the website RDA7. That is the digit 7. It is not spelled out. RDA7stepsjournal.wordpress.com. Again, that address is RDA7stepsjournal.wordpress.com. And then you'll see the menu bar at the top of the page, and click on step 2. And then click on the number sequence that will allow you to find your way to 222, because that's where we will begin tonight. But before we begin, I would like to take a little bit of time with silence. And if y'all would join me, I would appreciate it. Thank you. Let's go. Amen. All right. So what I'm going to do then is just dive right in. I don't have any stories to tell or anything as a soft start. So instead of making up one, I will just dive right in. I'm going to begin reading from the book, The Seven Steps to Awakening, on page 48. And I'm going to re-quote number 222. Right now we are within the quotes that come from the book called The Garland of Guru's Sayings, which is Muru Ganar's poetic expression of Ramana Maharshi's teachings. So here is number 222. By this world, that world is concealed, and this world by that concealed. Names and forms one sees, or else one sees pure being, awareness, bliss. This reminds me of the course workbook lesson that says something like, I cannot see two worlds. I don't remember the exact words. Maybe that's it, maybe not. But it was a lesson we had not too long ago, so some of you may be familiar with it, right? By this world, that world is concealed, and this world is by that concealed. Names and forms one sees, or else one sees pure being, awareness, bliss. All right, so let's go ahead and go to the journal then. Number 222. What do you see? Do you see differences? Do you see some things that appear fair or right or pleasant, and others that seem unjust, cruel, or miserable? What you see shows you the idea you are taking to be real. Ideas believed are projected, as images seeming real. But remember, the senses are not proof of reality. Use what is seen to take note of what is believed. Look directly at each image-making belief and do not be distracted from the realization, this belief is in my mind and that is why I see it as an image in the world. And in fact, right this second, I'm feeling like going ahead and copying this and put it on Facebook. So I'm going to do that right here live. All right, that quote is now on Facebook on my timeline. I think it's just an answer to something that was presented as a question on my timeline, so I will just post it. You know, this is an idea that certainly students of A Course in Miracles are not unfamiliar with. So to teach the idea seems silly. It's kind of like, you know, preaching to the choir, as they say. I think probably what's more beneficial for each of us is to go within, and we can do it right this second. I'm okay with that. You don't have to say, you don't have to put it on your to-do list and say, I'll do that tomorrow. Right now is fine. Go within and just kind of ask, you know, what am I seeing that I'm still taking for real? I still think it's that other person doing it. That other person is, you know, treating me unfairly. That other person is being somehow cruel or mean or rude to me or to someone else. Or these two people are always trying to compete with one another. You know, where is there something that I see that I still think is out there? You know, let me pick on Dove. I don't actually have any things with Dove. So it's good for me to pick on him. Plus he just wrote happens here all the time. But it's good for me to pick on Dove because I don't really have anything with Dove and I never have. I never have. So he's easy for me to just make up a story about because it would have to be made up. But I think we all know, or maybe many of us know, that there are people who have stuff with Dove. You know, some people are bothered with Dove's choice of when to red dot, when not to red dot. Some people are bothered by Dove's continuous request that we teach, that we take the mic. There are probably other things that I'm not aware of, you know, because I don't actually get involved in those conversations. I don't care about them. But let's just say for a moment that I have a thing with Dove. Let's say, you know, Dove often, when I'm talking, Dove will be posting quotes from A Course in Miracles or something else, a quote that, you know, Laurent said this or Jay said this or, you know, somebody else said this and he posts the quote. So let's say that the way that I perceive that is that Dove, from the sidelines, is actually trying to steal the show from me. From the sidelines, Dove is trying to show that he knows more than me, you know, or he has, you know, better understanding than me. And every time Dove posts something, I'm very annoyed. And then let's take this story even further. Let's say I felt this way for 7 years. I've been in Paltalk now for 7 years, and for 7 years, Dove keeps doing this to me. He's always one-upping me. You know, I'll say something in Pal Talk, and then he posts a quote that shows he knows more. Well, what this quote is saying, or what this journal entry is saying, is that I can only perceive Dove as one-upping me if I have beliefs in my mind that support the idea of inequality. I have to have a belief that somebody can be better than somebody else. I have to have a belief that there can be competition between two people, and one person can come out looking better on top, and one person can come out, you know, looking worse or on bottom. These beliefs have to be in my mind, or there's no way, even if Dove does the same thing every day for 7 years, there's no way I could see it that way unless those beliefs were in my mind. If I have no thought, literally no thought of inequality, if I see all beings as equal, and that's the only kind of seeing that's in me, then I look at Dove and I look at his posts and I see him joining with me in excitement about the inspiration that's coming through. I see him just as inspired, just as caught up in the joy, just as caught up in the moment as I am, and participating along with me. And the actions on Dove's part are no different. The difference is what's in my mind. And you see, this is a truth. This is a truth. So we all know this, you know, to some degree. But the question we want to ask ourselves right now is, where am I still seeing fault out there and believing it's out there and not noticing that I couldn't see it if the belief was not in my mind? Now, sometimes people will say, and I think this is just a little bit off. I've always thought it was a little bit off, even though I didn't have the clarity. Now I have a little more clarity to understand why I had that feeling. Some people would say that if I saw Dove as trying to one-up me, that's because I'm trying to one-up him. Now, that's not necessarily so. It could be. But this personality might not have the wiring to try to one-up people. In fact, this personality might have the wiring that when someone tries to one-up me, I just want to withdraw. Like, it's not a game I play. Maybe I withdraw, you know, with some type of grievance. Maybe I withdraw with some type of hurt feelings. But my reaction might be to withdraw rather than to try and one-up him back. So to say that if I perceive Dub one-upping me, then I'm trying to one-up him, that's not true. Or it could be, but that's not necessarily a rule. What is more true and more accurate, and is what this particular journal entry is about, is that if I see Dove one-upping me, then I have to believe in inequality. I couldn't perceive one-upping if I didn't believe in inequality of people. So it doesn't mean that I also one-up necessarily. It just means that I believe in inequality. I believe one-upping can happen. I believe somebody can be smarter or more wise or better or more worthy than another. So let's go ahead and read the journal entry again. What do you see? Do you see differences? Do you see some things that appear fair or right or pleasant, and others that seem unjust, cruel, or miserable? What you see shows you the idea you are taking to be real. Ideas believed are projected as images seeming real. But remember, the senses are not proof of reality. You know, my senses, what I see, what I perceive can be wrong. Actually is wrong. Use what is seen. So if I think Dove is one-upping me, right, I use that. Use what is seen to take note of what is believed. So instead of having a grievance against Dove, instead of always telling my friends how Dove mistreats me, he's continued to mistreat me for 7 years, when is he going to stop it? Instead of falling for all of that, here's what the journal entry is recommending that I do. I say, ah, man, I can feel this emotional reaction. I think that Dove is one-upping me. So what I notice here then is that I believe he can. I believe he can be better than me, or I believe he can look better than me to others. I believe in inequality of people. And I take responsibility for that belief. I believe it. It's my responsibility. It's not Dove. It's my belief. Use what is seen to take note of what is believed. Look directly at each image-making belief and do not be distracted from the realization. So right now, Dove just posted something. Did he one-up me? Oh, no, he didn't. He only gave me a heart. Well, heck. I can't use that in my example. Oh, wait. He's trying to show he's more loving and forgiving than me. There, I can use it. There goes Dove, trying to show he's more loving and more forgiving than me by just posting a heart. You know, he's acting like he's not a part of this, right? So I look at that heart, and I look at my perception of that heart. Look directly at each image-making belief. I look at the belief in my mind that Dove is always trying to one-up me. I look at the belief in the mind that we could be unequal, that I could be the one that's less than. I look directly at all of that in my mind, while at the same time I am not distracted from the realization. This belief is in my mind, and that is why I see it as an image in the world. I look right at that heart, right at my belief that he's trying to prove he's more loving, more forgiving than me. He's trying to say he's not a part of this conflict. I feel those emotions. I realize I believe there's inequality here. I do believe he's better than me, and I feel that everyone knows it, and I'm afraid, and I'm uncomfortable. And then I say to myself, this is all in my mind. And how can I deny that it's in my mind? If you have any reasoning at all, you can't deny that your thoughts are in your mind. Whatever I think of Dove, whatever imagined intent I have for why he posted that heart, those are my thoughts. I'm the one sitting here thinking he's trying to prove he's more loving than me. That's all we have to do. All we have to do is recognize these are my thoughts, and I'm seeing through them. This is why I see the world the way I do. I'm seeing through the filter of these thoughts that I'm believing. And actually, this quote is going no further than that. No further than asking us to take responsibility for seeing the world the way we do. Not guilt responsibility. Not I'm so bad because I always see Dove that way. Aha responsibility. Aha. Aha, the reason I see Dove that way is because of these thoughts. Every time he posts, these thoughts appear and I listen to them and I keep seeing it that way. And remember, the original quote was basically, you cannot see two worlds. So do I want to see a world of inequality, or do I, in honesty, and I'm not talking faking it, in honesty, do I want to see a world of absolute sameness, even oneness? If I want to see a world of absolute sameness, even oneness, at some point I need to quit blaming Dove for my feeling of inadequacy by realizing these are just thoughts in my mind, these are just beliefs, and I can choose not to listen to these thoughts anymore. Nobody is twisting my arm, forcing me to see Dove the way I do. Nobody. Right? So what do you see? Do you see differences? Do you see some things that appear fair or right or pleasant, and others that seem unjust, cruel, or miserable? What you see shows you the idea you are taking to be real. Ideas believed are projected as images seeming real. But remember, The senses are not proof of reality. Use what is seen to take note of what is believed. Look directly at each image-making belief and do not be distracted from the realization. This belief is in my mind, and that is why I see it as an image in the world. All right, let's scroll down and click on number 223, which is on the left. I think there might have been some going in and coming out of the room, so this little change maybe in the population. So I will post this link. There we go. There's a link to number 223. And what I'm going to do is read number 223 from the book, The Seven Steps to Awakening. Again, these are Ramana Maharshi's teachings. The world that hides the self is but a dream. When the phenomenal world is hidden by the self's bright light, awareness pure, the self abides. The world that hides the self is but a dream. When the phenomenal world is hidden by the self's bright light, awareness pure, the self abides. All right, let's look at the journal, number 223. The clarity of self sees only self. Any other perception is false idea projection. Take this guidance to heart. Practice noticing from within. Now, what is happening here is that the journal is saying what you were just given in number 222. Don't just read that and agree and say, yep, that makes sense, and then fall back into blaming Dove the next time he posts. Practice what you learned in number 222. Practice it consistently. Practice noticing the false ideas that are in the mind that are being projected onto this person and these actions called Dove. Practice noticing. Really do this, is what this is saying. I think one thing that happens a lot on the spiritual path is that we read these teachings, we learn these teachings intellectually, we agree with these teachings, but then when Dove posts, if that's our problem, we go right back to blaming Dove again. We read them, we understand them, we agree with them, but we don't put them into practice in our personal lives. And in my experience, it is choosing to actually practice as consistently as possible that has resulted in the change of seeing and the change of being. So what number 223 is saying is, if you see anything other than capital S self, everything else that you see is a false idea projection. So start taking note of what you believe in. It's all it's asking you to do at this point. Just notice, I believe in inequality. Because I see what appears to be inequality. I think he's better than her, or she's better than him. If I think anyone on this planet is better than anyone else on this planet, then I believe in inequality. So take note of that. Right? I believe in conflict if I think I see two people in conflict. I believe in conflict because right there I think I see a conflict. I'm very uncomfortable. I wish they'd quit talking to each other this way. Clearly I believe in conflict because it's right there in front of me. Just notice is what this is asking, but it's asking us to really do it. Don't just agree and then walk away and fall back into our habits of blaming. My opinion, based on my experience, is that blaming another person for your unhappiness or your discomfort is one of the primary ways that you can avoid healing. And so the question is that what you want? Do you want to avoid healing? That's what blaming is for. So if you find yourself blaming someone for your discomfort, your suffering, your unhappiness, maybe that's a question you can ask yourself is, do I want to avoid healing? And maybe something in you is wise enough to say, no, I don't. And that will stop the blaming and start the noticing. Maybe that will help. But as your friend, I would ask you to let go of the practice of blaming anyone for anything as soon as you can. The clarity of self sees only self. Any other perception is false idea projection. Take this guidance to heart. You see what it's saying? Don't just intellectually understand this and intellectually agree and intellectually be able to talk about it at your course meetings or in your Facebook discussions. Take this guidance to heart. The clarity of self sees only self. Any other perception is false idea projection. Take this guidance to heart. Practice noticing what you are believing from within. Give up blame. Amen. That's a prayer. I pray that we can all do that. All right, let's scroll down, and on the left you will see a 224. Please click on the 224, and we will move on to the next journal entry. I'm going to start in the book, The Seven Steps to Awakening, reading from Ramana Maharshi's teachings, number 224. The nature of this mind-created world, now seen in dream light dim, is truly known only in that bright being awareness which transcends the mind's illusion. Again, the nature, we're looking for the nature or the essence of what's truly present, right? The nature of this mind-created world, now seen in dream light dim, is truly known only in that bright being awareness which transcends the mind's illusions. All right, let's have a peek at the journal. Number 224. Do not use the mind to try to understand that the world is not real. Mental understanding is not the guidance. Be clear on what is being asked. When an image is seen, notice that concept is believed. This noticing is the guidance. Relationship realization is the purpose. So here's what this is saying. I think, so I'm going to give you an opinion here, which means it's not worth crap, but I'm going to give it anyway. I think that sometimes what happens when people are studying, either whether it's through, you know, Advaita teachings, or whether it's through A Course in Miracles, or whether it's through NTI, that when people are studying a teaching somewhere that says the world is not real, that teaching can somehow get lodged in the mind at an intellectual level that has no true understanding or seeing behind it. And it can then be used to either attack other people for having emotions or to deny my own emotions. And there's just nothing healing about that. This is saying, you know, you may have read in A Course in Miracles, you might read in the teachings of Ramana Maharshi or Nisargadatta, or you might read in NTI that the world is not real. But we're not asking you to mentally do anything with that. What we are asking you to do is to start noticing that you do see your beliefs out there. Start noticing when, you know, Dove is posting and you're having a reaction as if he's one-upping you. Start noticing on a regular basis, there it is again, I believe in inequality. There it is again, I feel like less than, I feel like, you know, he's one-upped me, I feel like crap again. But there's that belief of inequality. Dove and I are not the same, right? Just notice, that's all it's asking. There it is again, right? The next day, there it is again. The next hour, there it is again. And what this is saying is that if you will continually notice that you do believe what you're seeing, that you believe the idea of inequality, or you believe the idea that you could be treated unfairly, or you believe the idea that people can have unresolved conflicts, or you believe the idea of whatever, if you just keep noticing that everything you see, you believe, at some point it dawns on the mind. You don't intellectually do anything. It dawns on the mind that there is indeed a direct relationship between your beliefs and what you see. Relationship realization is the purpose of the exercise. There are things that we can read and that we can have an intellectual understanding of, but that understanding is not understanding at all. Understanding comes with a realization, a dawning, a true, ah, right? You can intellectually understand something for years before true understanding comes. But true understanding is what changes things, not intellectual understanding. So what this is saying is that this exercise of just noticing, I do believe in inequality. It's true, I do believe in being treated unfairly. It's true, I do believe in dot, dot, dot. If you just keep noticing that, just that repeated noticing and acknowledgement will eventually lead to a click in the mind, a true realization, not intellectual, that there is indeed a relationship between your beliefs and the way you see. And when that dawns, it's kind of like you've been lifted up to the next step on the stairway to heaven. You are now ready to practice forgiveness at a quantum level of which you were not prepared for before, because you did not truly and honestly see the direct relationship between your beliefs and your perception. Once that seeing is accomplished, it changes everything. I mean, I literally remember, I haven't told this story in years, but some of you have been around me for years, so you may have heard it before. I literally remember what I call my Helen Keller moment at the well. It's when it dawned on me. Now, if you've seen the movie, I think it's called The Miracle Worker, about Helen Keller, then you know that her teacher tried desperately to teach her sign language. And of course, you know, Helen couldn't see or hear, so the sign language was felt. She would put her hand in the palm of Helen's hand and do the sign. for different things, you know, maybe put a doll in her hand and then use her hand against Helen's hand to show her the sign for doll. And Helen just never got it, no matter how much she repeated it. Helen never got it that these signs were a form of communication. And then there was that day when, you know, Helen was actually a brat. And so there was that day when she was being very bratty, throwing a fit. It seems to me like she broke a water pitcher or something. She threw a fit at dinner. She either broke the water pitcher or poured the water out. I don't remember. But suddenly there was no water because of her brattiness. And the teacher took her outside to the well to fill up the water pitcher again. And Helen is kicking and fighting and, you know, does not want to go. And the teacher kept sticking her hand under the water and then doing the sign for water against her hand. Then sticking her hand under the water and doing the sign for water. And Helen is angry. But then all of a sudden, it clicks. For no apparent reason, it clicks. And Helen gets it that the teacher is trying to give her a form of communication, which is something she's never had before. She suddenly gets it. And then she starts running around and hitting things, but hitting things like, show me what this is. And then her teacher would run over and show her the sign for that. And something else, show me what this is. And then she taps the teacher. She wants to know the sign for the teacher. And the teacher signs teacher in her hand. Well, when I was writing NTI Ephesians, I suddenly saw that connection between my mind and the world, or my mind and the perception. Until then, I had already been through A Course in Miracles. I'd already been through the Course workbook. I thought I knew what forgiveness was. But when that dawned, when I got it, that, oh my God, what's out there is what I'm thinking. I mean, really got it, not intellectual. But really got it. That changed everything. I stepped into 2 or 3 years of quantum forgiveness. Beloved Laurent showed up after that, you know, for a year and a half. He was a part of that. I stepped into 2 or 3 years of quantum forgiveness. That was a small step for man, but a giant step for mankind. It was just, it changed everything. It changed the way I perceived the world. It changed the way I feel. It changed everything. But that relationship realization came before the quantum forgiveness. It couldn't, in my case, have happened before that because the understanding wasn't there. Before that, I could think I was forgiving and yet still underneath be blaming. Right? So that I thought I forgave it, but then if the same person would do the same thing or a similar thing 6 months later, boy, it was right back again. But once I stepped into the quantum forgiveness, once I understood the relationship between my mind and the perception, and I forgave with that understanding behind it, then the same person can repeat the same behavior after the forgiveness, and I do not see it the same way. It is not back again. It is over. It changed everything. So what number 222, 223, and 224 are giving is a practice that is meant to lead to that relationship realization if it has not yet occurred. An honest, not intellectual, an honest relationship realization, the relationship between your thoughts and how you perceive. This is the practice. Just keep noticing, and the dawning will happen. So do not use the mind to try to understand that the world is not real. Mental understanding is not the guidance. Be clear on what is being asked. When an image is seen, notice that concept is believed. Just admit it. It's true. I believe in that. I believe in guilt. That's why I think he's guilty for telling that lie. Right? This noticing is the guidance. Relationship realization, the relationship between my thoughts and my perception, is the purpose of the practice. All right, let's scroll down and click on number 225 on the left. We'll also paste a link in the room. I'm going to read number 225 from the Seven Steps to Awakening, and this is Ramana Maharshi's teachings. Some assert this world before our eyes lacks permanence. 'Tis true, but it is real while it lasts. We deny it, saying, permanence is a criterion of reality. Now, this is something that I accept. Maybe this was the first step that I was able to accept towards beginning to see that the world does not exist, that it can't exist, actually, that the world cannot exist. The first step was, again, when I was writing NTI. I believe it was NTI Matthew. And the Holy Spirit taught me that permanence, only the word that was used was eternal, is a criteria for reality. If it's not eternal, it's not real. And somehow I understood that. I can't explain it, but I did. If it's not eternal, it's not real. I understood that. And I understand that even deeply now, but I understood that then. I have, you know, there's at least a couple of people, you know, that I communicate with that still do not accept this. They say, both what is eternal is real, and what is here, the world, this is real too. Both are real. I've actually seen two people post that in Facebook in different ways in the last week, maybe three, that both are real. And for me, that just doesn't make sense anymore, because what that says is that both death is real and, for lack of better words, eternal life is real. They're both real. And how could that be? I mean, don't deny it. I mean, I know that you know within the world we have death. I saw a dead snake 45 minutes ago, squished on the road. You know? So, if the world is real, then death is real. But if the eternal is real, then death is not real. To say that both are real doesn't even actually make sense. One is not real. One is not truth. One is an appearance or a belief. And only the other can be real. So really what that means, and this has always made sense to me ever since Matthew NTI, really what that means is one of two things is real. Now, I had lots of fear about which one that might be that lasted beyond this understanding. I'll talk about that in a moment. But I totally got it. That both could not be real. Either the eternal is real, or we are born into this world, we live in this world, and we die. Now, my fear that lasted for still 2 or 3 years after that realization was the fear that the world was the one that was real, and that we made up all this spiritual stuff because we wanted the eternal to be real. That the eternal was the fantasy, and the world was the reality. That was healed in me, that doubt. I've told that story before. I won't tell it again right now. But that was healed in me. And since that has been healed in me through quantum forgiveness, I now understand and I'm seeing more and more clearly on a daily basis at this point that it's the world that's not real. But never has the argument both are real made any sense, because that, again, that would mean both death and eternal life are real. It doesn't make sense. So, back to the quote, number 225. Ramana Maharshi is saying the same thing. Some assert, this world before our eyes lacks permanence, 'tis true, but it is real while it lasts. We, and I suppose the we here is the awakened mind, I'm not sure, we deny it, saying, permanence is a criterion of reality. All right, let's go ahead and look at the journal. Number 225 in the RDA journal says, do not fall for the recommendation that you should react to world circumstances while you still believe them to be true. This recommendation does not undo belief and therefore does not remove appearances. Practice the guidance of noticing and acknowledging as it is given here. This is the practice that allows beliefs to be seen with the light of wisdom. And it is wisdom that undoes false beliefs. So, people that still give the world the respect of reality. I'm going to say it that way. People who still give the world the respect of reality will often tell you that it's good to react for your own safety. I'm trying to pick my words carefully here because this is a topic. This is a topic on which the ego will allow you to become very confused. And so I'm going to try and explain this as well as I can. I don't feel I have that confusion, so I will do my best to explain it. People who give the world the respect of reality will tell you that it would almost be sinful not to, that you must react for your own safety. And your own safety in this case could be bodily safety, but it could also be reputation safety. You know, any kind of safety. So if someone starts a smear campaign against me on Facebook, and let's imagine that the smear campaign isn't just their opinion of my teaching, but it's absolute lies. Let's imagine that they start saying that I'm, you know, having sex with all of these people. Oh, I'm having sex with kids. That's even better. That's a great smear campaign. I'm having sex with kids. I hear that one about gurus fairly regularly. Well, people who afford the world some reality would say that it is right of me, and in fact it would be completely foolish, almost to the point of sinful for me if I didn't, that it is right for me to step up and show that that is a lie. This is saying do not fall for that recommendation. As soon as I step up and start trying my best to show that that is a lie, I also afford the world, and therefore this smear campaign, some meaning, some respect of reality. And when I do that, I cover up reality. The quotes we've seen tonight have said, remember that we cannot see two worlds. We cannot see two worlds. The question is, which world do I really want to see? Is it more important to me to go out there and prove that I'm not having sex with kids? Or is it more important to me to prove within myself that my perceptions are based on my beliefs? Is it more important for me to see the connection between how I'm seeing and how I'm feeling and what's in my mind? Is it more important for me to get it at a level that's beyond intellectual, at a level of true realization that everything I see and experience comes from me? Do I want healing more or defense more? And when we choose defense, we are letting go of the opportunity in that moment for healing. It doesn't mean it won't come around, because it certainly will, but in that moment, that's what we're doing. Now, of course, whenever this teaching occurs, and you've all seen this teaching before, this is not a new teaching. Whenever this teaching occurs, the question comes up, what if someone is beating me and my children? What if I have cancer, or my child has cancer, or my husband has cancer? Does this mean I should not react? That I should not take action? I will try to be as clear as possible. But I can only be as clear as you are willing to hear. I should not react. Because when I react, I act based on my belief in the world. Instead of reacting, I should go within. Look at my mind, look at my emotions, look at my beliefs, take responsibility, and ask for guidance. The guidance may still be, for example, to leave the situation. But when I've gone through that process of going in, that's different than reacting. And when people ask these questions, what should I do if? Another thing that's not seen there is that we're making up a story, making up a what if, right? What if some man is beating me and my children? What should I do then? And then we're expecting a teacher or some person that we perceive as wise to give us an answer that's a rule. One of the gifts that Holy Spirit gave me several years ago was that there are no rules. Holy Spirit told me ego loves rules, because then ego can make the decision. You won't even have to check for guidance. You won't even have to go within. You certainly won't have to look at your beliefs and your perceptions. Rule. When man beats wife, leave. Rule. Or sometimes the rule because of is when man beats wife, I'm core student, I don't leave. Rule. Right? Either rule would be wrong. Either rule does not teach go within. So do not fall for the recommendation that you should react to the world's circumstances while you still believe them to be true. This recommendation does not undo belief and therefore does not remove appearances. Practice the guidance of noticing and acknowledging as it is given here. This is the practice that allows beliefs to be seen with the light of wisdom. And it is wisdom that undoes false beliefs. And many of you know the story of, in fact, it happened somewhat right here in the room, or it happened on the Peace of God, so some of you even witnessed the story of when it appeared that I had a stalker for a time, and for a while he even appeared to be dangerous. Some of you may remember, Monica's here, I think she might remember, when it even appeared that he was threatening to assassinate me at a conference. Now, people were reacting that day because this was done in a public forum, so people knew about it. People were reacting. People were wanting to cancel out of the conference. Conference organizers were wanting to call the police and try to get a restraining order. But what I did, was I sat down on the love seat that was in my house at the time. And I noticed my fear. That's the first thing I did. I noticed. That's what this is asking. I noticed my fear. It was pretty big. It wasn't little. It looked like this guy was going to assassinate me. And when I looked at my fear, I realized what I was most fearful about wasn't even the fact that I would be assassinated. What I was most fearful about was that this was the first conference I was taking my daughter to, and I was afraid that she would be there and see it. I was afraid for her, you could say. When I saw what I was afraid about, I asked what to do. And my first guidance was just to rest with the fear, realizing, are you ready for this? Realizing that the cause of the fear was my imagination. I was imagining my daughter seeing me getting my brains blown out at a conference, and that's why I was afraid. That's the first thing the guidance asked me to do, is notice. Sincerely notice what you're afraid of is what you're imagining. And in this particular case, when I saw that, the fear actually went away pretty quickly because I got it. It's like, you're right, I'm just imagining what's going to happen. In truth, I have no idea what's going to happen. Even though this threat appears to have been made, I don't know how this is going to play out. I'm only afraid in this instant because I'm imagining something. And when I saw that, truly saw that, the fear dissipated pretty quickly. And then I asked, what am I to do? And I was guided to go back to the peace of God where the apparent threat was made, and to ask the apparent stalker, what did you mean by that? It actually, in the moment, sounded a little bit like crazy guidance because the threat seemed to be so clear. He said in the threat, the apparent threat, he said, just because you follow Holy Spirit doesn't mean you won't be assassinated. Right? Those were his words. But I was told to go back and ask him what he meant by that. And he answered. He said that he knew that I was a false teacher. And the reason he knew that I was a false teacher is because I would not make love to him. That I was not willing to love everyone in that way. And he wanted everyone else to know that I was a false teacher too. And so he felt guided to come to this conference. And he felt that when he walked through the door and I saw him, that I would be so disgusted that all of you would see the look of disgust on my face, just him walking through the door, and you would instantly know that I was a fake. But that would assassinate him, assassinate his heart. That's what he meant by it. And so when he said, Just because you follow spirit doesn't mean you won't be assassinated. He was talking about himself. It was never a threat on my life. Now, the reason I tell that story here is because it fits perfectly with this quote. Do not fall for the recommendation that you should react to world circumstances while you still believe them to be true. You're just going to reinforce your belief. This recommendation does not undo beliefs and therefore does not remove appearances. Practice the guidance of noticing. And in that case, the noticing was, I was afraid because of what I was imagining. Practice the guidance of noticing and acknowledging as it is given here. This is the practice that allows beliefs to be seen with the light of wisdom. And it is wisdom that undoes false beliefs. And with that, I am out of time, but you all know I'll be back tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern Time to continue. Thank you very much, and have a wonderful evening with J.M. Bye-bye.